1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm just going to read a couple verses here, explain to you what we're going to study today, and then a little bit later even explain a little bit more. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Give you time to get there because we're only going to read a couple verses. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, Let a man so account of us as the stewards, as the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I drop down to verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that today's study would be beneficial, perhaps enlightening, a lot of different kind of information, but we pray that it'll be feed our soul and certainly point us to the Lord Jesus Christ again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When Paul says that he's appointed as an apostle, or they are as apostles last of all, they're appointed unto death, for we are made spectacles unto the world. And I would think the world system there, because then he says, and to angels and to men. And so the focus that I want to talk about is the spectacle unto the angels, but actually, I want to reverse that today. I want to talk about us observing angels, and I'll explain why in just a minute. But what I want to actually do is reverse, instead of the angels looking, and we will eventually come back. This is where I want to conclude, and it's some thoughts that I had that I sat down and put together, and it got longer and longer, so I'll just give you the shorter version today. But we're going to be looking at some things about angels, and we're going to cover, let me tell you, we're going to cover a whole bunch of information, some depth of information, and a lot of things that I'm just going to tell you, try to give you the reference. You're not going to be flipping all over the place. We're not going to do a study on angels, although we're going to say a lot about angels, and I'll give you the references. And then there's a few places that I'll have you look. Because what I want us to do is us observe angels for a little bit. Paul said that he was a spectacle unto the angels. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll explain why we're going to do this. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, we start finding out really clearly, and it's just so clear you wonder how people miss it, that we are not part of Israel's program, that we are an interruption in what God was doing with the nation of Israel. And it's called the dispensation of grace. God dispensing grace today. He's not dispensing law, and he's not dealing with Israel. He's turned to all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. And when we get saved, we get to be part of the body of Christ. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This age was a mystery, meaning it was a secret. God didn't reveal it until he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And it'd be important for you to realize that Paul came on the scene in Acts chapter 9, where he was on the road to Damascus to arrest Jews that would believe in Christ. And Jesus Christ saved him on that road to Damascus and gave him a revelation about grace to all of mankind and made him the apostle of the Gentiles. He went from Saul to Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. If you look down in verse 7, it says, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now here it is. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when you read about Israel's program, you read like in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, that what angels were, that they are called ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that are heirs of salvation. That is in Israel's program. That God used angels to minister to the nation of Israel, to give the prophets the understanding of the visions and prophecies they were receiving. God was using angels to convey to them truth. But what we just read there in verses 10 and 11, that God's intent in this dispensation of grace is that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that would be angelic beings in different places of authority, might be made known by the church, that's by us, the manifold wisdom of God. Rather than angels teaching man some things about God's prophetic program for Israel, now in this age of grace that God kept secret, revealed it to Paul, we make known to the angels the manifold wisdom of God. Things they never even thought of, never even heard of before, we make known to them concerning the grace of God. The conference in Chicago this week, by the way, Brandon is speaking at 11 o'clock on Tuesday morning. He didn't tell you that. And don't forget that that is the central time. And there's a whole bunch of other speakers, so you could watch. You could get as much conference in as us who are going to be there. But anyhow, the point of that conference, it's called the Grace Reset. And when I was first asked to speak, I thought, I thought about things like my point to you, this is the Grace Reset here, but this is the angelic reset. If angels used to inform men, the prophets of Israel, now we inform angels, there's been an angelic reset. And because we are teaching angels some things, not only was Paul a spectacle to the angels, but instead of angels watching us, maybe we could turn that around and look at them a little bit. And that's what I want to do in this study. And to me, it was going to be a fun study. That's not what I'm going to preach when I'm there. I'm actually preaching another message that I had two messages going, and I got talked into the other message, so I'm preaching to you this one. But this is going to be, it's really, for me, it's a fun thing. It's some thoughts from the Bible. Now, there's going to be some speculation I'm going to be doing concerning the angelic reset. But it's important for you to see this reset, that it's been changed in the dispensation of grace, that we teach angels. In fact, while we're in Ephesians, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 8. It says in chapter 1, verse 8 of Ephesians, wherein he hath, God, hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good purpose which he purposed in himself. There is part of God's will that wasn't revealed, that was a secret, and Paul says that he has the mystery of God's will. And here it is in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And what you learn about this mystery is that what God's doing today, he was using Israel to bring a kingdom here on earth, and he will use Israel for that purpose. He has interrupted that purpose because now God's attention is toward the angels and making Jesus Christ head above all principalities in the heavens. Look at verse 19 is God's power to us word to believe. Verse 20 begins by saying, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's who we are. We are the church, the body of Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are part of the fullness of Jesus Christ. God's not only going to fill the earth with the glory of his Son, but God's going to use the body of Christ to fill the heavens with the glory of his Son, and we're part of that fullness. We finish, we fill up that God's purpose for his Son to make him head of heaven and earth, to exalt him far above all principalities and powers in the heavens, not just exalt him as Lord of lords and King of kings over the earth. And that's the purpose of the body of Christ. So there is a great change that's taken place here. In fact, Colossians just spells it out. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. Now, it talks about in the previous verses that we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son in verses 15 and 16. It says, all things in heaven and earth were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. But in verse 17, it goes on to say, Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, that's us, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that's him. That, here's why he's the head of the church, the body of Christ. That in all things he might have preeminence. Not just the preeminence in the earth, but in all things, heaven and earth. That's why he became head of the body of Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto him, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, as Gentiles, we were all cut off from God, yet now hath he reconciled. He's reconciled us for the purpose of making Jesus Christ preeminent in the heavens. Now, you know that information that I just shared with you in a matter of a couple minutes? Most theologians have no idea of that. Most churches that you go to would never know that a day in their life. That they don't understand, they don't even understand the difference between the body of Christ and the nation of Israel, let alone to understand the difference of why God has a purpose for Israel and a different purpose for the body of Christ. But even if they know that, what is the purpose of the body of Christ? Is the exaltation, the reconciling of the heavens under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's why when Paul says we're made a spectacle unto the angels are learning things from you and me that they never heard before. That God never revealed until he revealed the mystery to the Apostle Paul. You're lucky to be at Grace Bible Church. This church just ought to be packed where people can know the truth of what God's accomplishing in this age and what they're a part of, because Satan would certainly keep this back from them. If you keep reading on in the book of Ephesians, you'd find out that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And when you end the book of Ephesians, it tells you that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a rebellion that took place in the heavens, and our ministry here has an effect on the heavens, and our wrestling is not, Israel fought physical battles against flesh and blood. We don't fight physical battles against flesh and blood, but we fight against those principalities and powers in heavenly places. And therefore, we ought to know some things about those heavenly places and those angels up there. They know a lot about us, but from the Bible, we can know a lot about them. And so that's where we're going to talk about observing angels. And to do that, I'm just going to share all kinds of things. If you have a pen, you can write them down. If not, you'll have to get the tape and listen to it later, because we're not going to look up all these verses. We're not going to study everything, because the Bible says a lot about angels. But I want to show you things that are pertinent to what we're studying and what we started out in 1 Corinthians. So let me first tell you that angels are created beings. Even Satan, when you read in Ezekiel chapter 28, God talks about in the day that thou was created, speaking about Satan. And so created as a Satan is a created being, but all the angels are created. They're not born. And for that reason, they are called sons of God. Now, there's a lot of questions that come up when you read Job chapter 1 and 2 about the sons of God coming to the presence of God and giving an account, and Satan coming among them. Those sons of God, that's a reference to angels. And one of the ways that we know that is in Luke chapter 3, when you go through a list of so-and-so begot so-and-so, and it's going backwards in history from Jesus Christ all the way, it's going forward in history, from Jesus Christ, which way are you at? Anyhow, all the way to Adam. And so, so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, until you come to Adam, and it says, who was the son of God? Because Adam he wasn't begotten. He was created of God, therefore he's called the Son of God. That's why angels are called the Son of God. And so just knowing that reference, that they're called sons of God. They were created back in Genesis chapter 1. And sometime when you're reading Genesis 1, even the children can quote that, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But you need to read that a little bit slower. Because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That order is important. Because when you come to the book of Job, you learn in chapter 38, verses 6 and 7, that when God laid the foundation of the earth, it says, the morning stars sang, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when God created the heaven and the earth, when he created the heaven, the angels were also created. And then he created the earth, and when he created the earth, when he laid the foundation for the earth, the sons of God shouted for joy. They're there. So in Genesis 1:1, they're already there. And I would think that as soon as that first part of verse 1 is when the angels were created. Now, the angels, their habitation, their estate, their home is heaven. That's why over and over in the Bible you read the angels of heaven. Even when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven, he comes with the angels of heaven. They're called the angels of heaven because that's their home. That's where they live. That's their habitation. Angels are associated with stars, which is an interesting thing. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, John, the apostle John, is seeing revelations. He's seeing visions. And he says, I saw a star fall from heaven, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. I saw a star. Well, stars are bigger than the earth. If a star hit the earth is just going to shatter in pieces. But when he referred to the angel of heaven, he called him a star coming to earth, and he, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, that really just opens up my mind to a lot of understanding. That not only are there the angels of heaven out there, we've already read about principalities, powers, dominions, mights that are out in those heavenly places. There's ranks of authority out there. But if they occupy the heavens, you know, there's a new satellite just came on picture. Well, the pictures just came to earth this week, or just got shown on the news in different places, of the satellite, this telescope that's been put out in outer space. They're trying to see the beginning of time. I don't quite understand that. But anyhow, they are seeing clusters of stars and solar systems that are out there. Beautiful pictures. Man, explain to me how they can turn them into color when they're just computer-generated things. But either way, they're just fascinating. It's one thing to look up in the heavens at night and when you're in the country and see all the stars. But to have that satellite just show you what outer space looks like, if they're accurate and all, it's really amazing. You know, people always say, is there life in outer space? Of course there's life in outer space. They're not human life. God created the earth, put man on the earth, but the angels are angels of heaven. They live out there. That solar system out there is where they occupy, where they rule. They have life out there. They do things out there. When we read about the star falling from heaven and we start understanding angels, we start understanding that there is another life other than human life that's in outer space. They're invisible to us. I mean, you can take all the telescopes they want. They're not going to see one unless they want to appear. But anyhow, that is where they live. And then there is appearances where they do come to earth. And you see, you learn those in the prophetic program. But before we go to any of that, you need to understand that not only were they created, Genesis 1:1, but there was a rebellion that took place in the heavens. We disagree in here some where that rebellion takes place. I believe it takes place between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and I think the darkness on the earth has to do with a judgment that took place, because I believe the earth used to be occupied by those angels, but no more. God created man after that, put man on the earth, gave man dominion over the earth. But either case, there's a rebellion between in the angelic realm between God's angels and now those that follow Satan in his rebellion against God. And in that rebellion, there's those fallen angels. There's battles that take place there. In fact, when I say between, I think it's right at the beginning between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, is when you study the mystery that Paul keeps talking about. He keeps talking about this mystery was hid in God, kept secret from the foundation of the world. It was a secret before made that God kept secret from the foundation. He had before the foundation of the world, planned it, but kept it secret. And we just read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 that the secret that he kept before, that he kept secret from the foundation of the world, he's now revealed to Paul, and it's his mystery that has to do with the dispensation of the fullness of times. That is, eternity future. So in eternity past, God had something in mind, knowing there's going to be a rebellion in heaven, there's going to be a rebellion on earth, and how he was going to settle all, both of those rebellions and then make Jesus Christ head of over heaven and earth in the dispensation of the fullness of times. It just falls together that way. But the point is there's that rebellion in heaven, and that rebellion takes place. We see it in Genesis 3 when Satan comes down and takes Eve and deceives Eve and makes Adam and Eve a participant in his rebellion, disobedience to God. Now, I'd like you to finally use your Bible. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Because in a minute we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 6. But the New Testament gives us some information about what's happening in Genesis chapter 6 that I wanted you to see. 2 Peter chapter 2, and Peter's warning about man and his future rebellion and God's judgment and how God has judged in the past. So he says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be revealed, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly." There's a judgment upon angels, and there's a judgment upon man. And it looks like verse 4 is associated with the time of Noah. But the point is, in verse 4, there is a group of angels that sinned, that are not, they're fallen angels, they're no longer free to roam around. That actually God took those angels and it says, cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. They're facing a future judgment, but they're under chains of darkness. In fact, come over to the book of Jude, a couple books to the right there. It's only one chapter. But Jude will talk about these same angels. In verse 6, Jude verse 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation." Well, where's their estate? Where's their habitation? They're angels of heaven. God created them for the heavens, created man for the earth. But some angels left. They didn't keep their first estate. They left their own habitation. And those angels that did that, he has reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So those angels that sinned and left their habitation, God locked them up, put them in judgment until a great day. They're facing the lake of fire where man and the devil and his angels are going to be in the future. But you see those angels. Now that talks about those angels leaving their first estate. That's Genesis chapter 6. So go back to Genesis chapter 6 now. And you read some things that people have a hard time believing. Even Bible, it's not so much, they just think the verses teach something other than what I'm preparing you to see. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God," that's angels, "saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." The angels aren't flesh. "Yet his days shall be 120 years. That's when God's going to bring the flood. Then it goes on to say, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown." Now, that's talking about the angels that sinned. They left their habitation. They saw the daughters of men, and they came down, and they had children with those daughters of men, and those children were giants in the earth. Now, that seems really strange, And even some Bible people don't believe that that's what's happening here. But their question is, how could that be? And those are good questions. So I want to run through a whole bunch of thoughts for you, but I'm going to do it quick again. First of all, you learn in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, that in the resurrection, there is physical bodies and there's going to be a spiritual body. Angels are spirits. Does that mean they don't have bodies? No. 1 Corinthians 15, 44 says there is a spiritual body. So that's why angels sometimes appear and they look in bodily form. They can appear physical at time to time, and other times they're invisible where people don't see them, but they can make themselves visible. When you read the Old Testament, you see it happening all the time. They are always referred to as men when you study the Bible. Angels, there's no women angels, they're always men. And what you learn in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, which why people think this is not really angels coming down to the daughters of men, the Bible says, Jesus Christ said, the angels are not given in marriage. Well, that's because God didn't create female angels. He only created male angels. And he didn't give them in marriage. But God didn't give them here. They took all who they wanted themselves. And so they're not given in marriage, but they took of themselves of those women. But then the question is, well, can they? If God didn't create women, he didn't create them to reproduce, how could they reproduce? And then throughout the Gospels, you begin to see some things that, now I'm speculating here, throughout the Gospels, you see that there are spirits that indwell men. And things happen when angels or spirits, evil spirits, go inside of a man. We call it demon possession. Devils, the Bible calls them, enter into men. And so, if you think about it, how could angels, well, could they come down, go into a man's body, take on a woman, and repossess? Possibly. That's a possibility. The other part about that, when you think about that, the power, there is that man in the Gadarenes. When the Lord went to the land of the Gadarenes, this guy ran around in tombs naked. He was out of his mind. And he cast the devils out of that man. But before he cast the devils out of that man, the reputation of that man is many times he was captured and put chains on him, and he just plucked the chains apart. Supernatural ability in that man. I mean, to me, if I tried to pluck the chain, my arms would break. But not this man. He could actually break chains because of that demon possession. So you wonder about demon possession. It changes the anatomy of a man. Does it change the DNA of a man? Could that be how this takes place? But either way, we know that it took place, and the results of that were giants were in the earth in those days. Now, another important part of Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." What you can do is you can go back to Leviticus 18, maybe Leviticus 20, and you begin to realize the wickedness that God saw when he judged the earth. Now, he's judging the earth because of mankind and the wickedness of man. But the wickedness includes all kinds of sexual immorality. Homosexuality, bestiality, it's listed. It's the warning that Israel is given, don't be like the Gentiles who did these sins. And these are some of the sins here. Because think about it. If angels are watching men, they are called watchers. If they are watching men and they see man totally in rebellion against God, living in all kinds of sexual immorality, it drew their attention and maybe drew them down to earth to participate in those sins. And so to me, it's part of that equation that we're looking at here and perhaps what they're doing. But how is it that they're giants on the earth in those days? Well, when you consider that, it's been fascinating to me. Abraham, for instance, in Genesis 18, he's sitting there and all of a sudden he sees three men walking up to him. And he realizes they're divine. He knows one of them is the Lord. I don't know how he knows that. But anyhow, he feeds them, and then the Lord says, "Shall we not hide from Abraham what we're about to do?" And he starts talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The two men leave. That's chapter 18. Chapter 19, verse 1, two angels enter into Sodom and Gomorrah and take Lot out. Those two men were angels. The third man was the Lord himself, and Abraham starts to have a conversation with the Lord. How did people in the Bible know when an angel showed up in a physical form it was an angel? Well, sometimes they might glow. That'd be a good giveaway. But another time, I started wondering about size. Would you like to see something? Get Ezekiel chapter 40 and get Revelation chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 40. And this is speculation here. And Revelation 21. I'll start with Ezekiel 40. Because in Ezekiel 40, now, Ezekiel 40 and following chapters are about a temple that's going to be built during the millennium. When we get to Revelation 21, it's about the holy city of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. They're not the same place. But an interesting statement is made about both places that gets me thinking. In Ezekiel chapter 40, when you get down to verse 3 and 4, it's about a man shows up and is given Ezekiel a revelation. This man is an angelic being. In verse 5, it says, "And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about." Now this man shows up, he has a reed. And we're going to get the measurement of this. That's like a yardstick. He says, behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a hand's breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, one reed, and the height, one reed, and so forth. But did you notice it's not a standard reed? A reed is made up of so many cubits. But the cubits this man has is a cubit and a hand's breadth. Now, a cubit in the Bible is usually 18 inches. It's from the elbow to the end of the hand. But this cubit is a cubit and a hand's breadth. So this is 18 inches. A hand's breadth is about 6 inches. And so this cubit is bigger than the normal cubit. So just keep that in mind. Look at Revelation chapter 21. In verse 17. Now we're getting measurements about the New Jerusalem that's coming down. And it says in verse 21 of Revelation 21, verse 17, "And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel." Why would he say that? Could it be that an angel's cubit is a cubit and a hand's breadth? If that's 18 inches and a hand breadth is 6, that means that this cubit would be actually 1/3 larger than a normal cubit. So if a man was 6 foot tall, and if an angel has a different size cubit, he's 1/3 bigger than man, that would make an angel 9 feet tall. You know, there were giants in the earth in those days. Anybody know a giant that's over 9 feet tall? You should. That's who David fought, Goliath. He's like 9.5 feet tall. He's taller than most giants. So I'm thinking maybe they understand what an angel walks up to them, that it's an angel because he don't look like a man. He's huge. We know he's mighty, but he's also huge. And these daughters that came about through the sons of God coming to the daughters of men, there's giants in those days. And that might explain why it is that they know that they were angels. And also we know that in the flood, God took care of a bunch of those angels. But there was another rebellion that took place later, and God used the nation of Israel, David, to kill Goliath. When you read about Joshua going in, all through the book of Joshua, you talk about where the giants are settled in his day. And then you read in 2 Samuel 21, 1 Chronicles 20, how Israel went in and conquered the giants, put an end to the giants. So the flood got rid of some giants, and then there was another rebellion, and then Israel, God used Israel to get rid of the giants in those days. But in the flood, when God used the flood to destroy those giants, where did they go? Were they put in everlasting chains of darkness reserved unto the judgment of the great day? So that gets you a little bit just thinking about angelic beings. Before I leave this, it was months back or a month or two back, I was looking at these things, and I told them on Wednesday that it just, you know, in Noah's day, when God finished judging the world, he promised man he would never judge the world with a flood again. And he made a covenant with man and gave him a sign of the covenant. You know what that sign is? The bow in the sky. If there's all kinds of sexual immorality that caused God to judge the world, homosexuality, bestiality, all kinds of sexual sins that God judged the world, can you imagine the blasphemy of people who are in all the transgender and LQXYZ stuff, taking the sign of the bow and making it their sign of liberty and defiance against God? When I realized that, it hit me. I go, whoa, such blasphemy. You talk about someone's going to be reserved unto the judgment of the great day. They're lucky it's the age of grace. And, by the way, they have an opportunity to get saved. They're not our enemy. We don't fight against flesh and blood. They've been deceived by the world system and certainly by Satan's influence on mankind. So our job is to get them saved. But, boy, when you think about all of that. Anyhow, I got to work my way back to Corinthians. So come with me to Daniel chapter 8. And I'll just make the statement to you, that God used angels to inform and to protect and even sometimes to inflict punishment on Israel or on Israel's enemies. Now, you read that all the time in the Bible. You see there's a death angel, and sometimes it's against Israel, and other times it's against Israel's enemies. But it's all part of the process of God using the nation of Israel to bring the kingdom, God's kingdom here on earth, the kingdom of heaven on the earth, and Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David and reigning over the earth. So God was using angels in these ways, and part of those ways is to come and give the nation of Israel some prophecies. Now, we're studying the book of Daniel, so this is easy to go through Daniel and show you this. But here's a for instance. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." That's the angel Gabriel being sent to Daniel so that he could understand. Daniel saw a vision, but he had no idea what it means. This angel is going to give Daniel some understanding about that vision. Look over in chapter 9. That's where we're studying in our Sunday school now, in verse 21. It says, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I've seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening offlation." This angel flew. In fact, when we study this, we'll find out that this angel did it in the matter of the time where Daniel could begin praying in verse 3 and ended the prayer in verse 9. And in that short of time, he went through the speed of light to get to Daniel, to give Daniel information. Verse 22, "And he informed me and talked with me and said unto me, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." So here's angels in the prophetic program revealing things to Daniel. But we also learn some other things about angels in this prophetic program. Come over, look at chapter 10. And Daniel has been praying but didn't get an answer for some 3 weeks until finally an angel showed up to Daniel. And so in verse 12 of chapter 10, it says, "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, For from the first day that thou set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, and lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, that's Michael the archangel, we're not talking about human beings here, the chief prince came to help me, and I was remained there with the king of Persia. So this angel leaves, and he didn't make it through the light years to get to Daniel right away. It took him 3 weeks to get there because he was taken captured by demonic angels. And those demonic angels were able to hold this angel, whether it was Gabriel or not, hold him for 3 weeks until a prince, a more powerful angel came, Michael the archangel, freed him. Now, when that angel leaves, look at verse 20. Then he said unto me, knowest thou whereof I am come to thee? And I will return and fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am come forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that hold with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Those references to Persia and Greece, we're not talking about we already know from the book of Daniel, those battles are going to take place in the future of Daniel. But those battles are first being taken place in the heavens. There are places in heavens that's the king of Persia up there. And the point is back in Daniel 5, you learn that the heavens control the earth. And that what's taking place in those heavens have an effect upon the earth. That's why when you read the book of Revelation, John is always seeing something in heaven, then he sees the result on the earth. The heavens control the earth. And so you see that going on here, but my point is sometimes Satan's angels have some victory. They stop that angel from getting to to Daniel for at least 3 weeks. Look back at chapter 8. This one actually scares me a little bit. Oh, wait a minute, it's not chapter 8. It is? Oh, don't have time to hunt it down. Anyhow, I'll find it later and give it to you. But anyhow, there's a time where the Antichrist is going to cast down from a host from heaven down to the earth and stamp upon them. That scares me. You mean he can have victory over the army of heaven in the middle of the tribulation? There's some wicked, and there's different powers in those heavens. And so there's battles that take place there. Even in that chapter, ultimately God wins. Thank the Lord for that. The Antichrist is defeated. But the point is that you see those battles take place. Now we're getting close to what I wanted to see before we end. So come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And you learn, as much as the angels have revealed things to mankind, they don't know everything and didn't know everything. We know they didn't know the mystery because that was kept secret. But even in prophecy, when they would come and help Daniel understand prophecy, they didn't quite understand everything that they were revealing. And we're told that in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now that's Israel's new covenant. Searching what? And the new covenant is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Understand that. Searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The things that man has now known about the cross work of Christ, the angels want to look into. Because if the angels, back in Daniel, they're called the watchers. If they're looking down, And they saw and they know in prophecy Jesus Christ has come to set up a kingdom. And they watch Jesus Christ come and they see him being rejected by his own people, the nation of Israel. And how they sought to kill him and eventually had him arrested. And then eventually started spitting on him, cursing on him, nailing him to a cross. Angels are watching. What? He's allowing all this to happen? And then they crucify him. But before he crucify him, God the Father says, Jesus Christ cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They've seen God the Father forsake the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. And then Jesus Christ get buried. Died first. Buried. But then they're there on resurrection. He rose from the dead. But after that, he retreated, ascended back into heaven. Kingdom never came. Can you imagine the confusion of those angels? And they're confused until Saul of Tarsus gets saved, the Apostle Paul. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Paul begins to teach what the cross accomplished. That's Romans 1 through 5. And how God can justify freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels now who want to look and understand that cross, they learn from Paul what Jesus Christ accomplished in that death, burial, and resurrection. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Howbeit, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now that's not just human princes, that's the angelic princes as well. They didn't understand. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan was instrumental in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But no one understood what Jesus Christ was accomplishing until he rose from the dead, till he ascended back into heaven, until the preaching of the cross was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And now even the angels begin to understand what God did to save mankind. No wonder Paul was a spectacle to the angels, huh? Look, they're just as much glued into Paul's epistles as you and I should be to understand what the age of grace is all about and learn a manifold wisdom of God. Now, by the way, everything I just said is part A. Another time I'll share you part B because that just leads you to something that should be very important to you. And we'll share that at another time. But if you don't know the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how when he died on the cross, he died for all sins of all mankind for all time, so that he might give eternal life to those who believe on him. God is waiting for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and to receive the gift of eternal life and to be a part of that eternal purpose that God has for his Son, the reconciling of the heavens for us, the reconciling of the earth through the believing remnant of Israel. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we do thank you for the time spent, for the things that we can read in your Bible, things that are way beyond anything we could ever understand, know, see, speculate. But your Bible does give us clues and reveal some things that we can know about even other beings and a whole other purpose that you had for your Son that includes us in this age of grace. Thank you for the gift of eternal life, and thank you for the glory that we can look forward to in all eternity future, the glorification of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.